Some of you may know that we went on holiday a few weeks ago to the United States of America and spent some time in the Smoky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains. And before we went, some colleagues at work were very keen to tell me all they knew about bears, because there's, of course, the risk that one might meet a bear in the Smoky Mountains. They sort of roam around there wild. And it's very important to discern the difference between a brown bear and a black bear, apparently, because you need to behave very differently when you meet a brown bear to a black bear. With a brown bear, I think I've got this right way around, the best thing to do is to play dead, because when brown bears attack you, often it's apparently a territorial thing and they think you're a threat. And if you sort of lie in the fetal position and play dead, then it'll probably go away. A black bear, I think again this is the right way around, the best thing to do is to try and climb a tree, because they're more likely just to have a go at you because they're just a bit that way inclined. And again, I think this is right, a black bear apparently has a more limited ability to climb trees. The trouble is, at the end of this conversation, they said, the problem is that some brown bears are quite black in their fur, and some black bears are quite kind of fair brownish in their fur. So there we are, going to America, worrying about what to do, whether we meet a black bear or brown bear, not really knowing what the difference is. Somebody in America told us that actually the best thing to do with any bear is to apparently run downhill, because bears can't run downhill. I've since discovered that's a complete myth. So, you know, you just don't know what you can believe, can you? One of the things we did in America, we went to a conference by this organization called Mountain of Worship. We didn't go to America with the purpose of going to this conference. It just this conference happened to be on, and the people we were staying with suggested we might like to go. And this was a missions conference, so there's people from all over the world that had sort of congregated in this place. And there were some amazing people at this conference. Some of the speakers, some of the people sort of participating, the organizers, you had this sense that these were people who somehow had discovered what it was to kind of live on the edge, to live at the sort of the forefront of what God's doing. It's almost as if some of these people had this sense of, I want to go, Lord, send me where the neediest people are, where the greatest desolation is, because I want to go there, because I know that if I go to a place like that, you're really going to do something. You're really going to move, and seeing God move in those places, those situations. And I found myself quite envious of those people. I wanted that kind of sort of radical, out on the edge kind of life. Vicky and I are, as you perhaps just hinted, are soon to be empty nesters. You know, a whole new vista of opportunity opens up to us. You know, Lord, what is it you've got for us? What is it? What is this next thing you've got for us? And there was something in me, there was a sort of sense of a hunger that, Lord, I want to somehow be more radical in my life. You know, I mean, you know, I've got responsibilities, I've got things that I do, I've got, you know, living in London, job, stuff like that. But Lord, what is it? How is it that I can be more radical? How is it I can sort of live more, if you like, on the edge? And when we went to church with the people we were staying with on the Sunday, I had a sense that this guy, we were staying with Ron and Judith, who were here in the summer with Craig and Jenny and Dan and Donna. And I had this sort of sense, yeah, what he's going to do is he's going to call us up to the front and say, do you want to sort of share a word? So I was sort of praying, God, you know, give me something to say apart from hi. And I had this thing as we were sitting there in that meeting. And this was a kind of high-risk thing to share, because speaking with, you kind of think in America they all speak English. Well, they don't. They speak American. And there's lots of room for understanding. I couldn't get my name right. I kept on trying to say my name with an American accent, Barb. And they thought my name was Bub, B-U-B. So I had to keep putting my name was Bob. So even simple things like my name, you couldn't think you'd get my name wrong. But yeah, in America I managed to get my name wrong. But the thing I felt as I sat there in this meeting waiting, you know, just saying, God, give me something to share with these people, was something that harks back to my days of learning physics in school. Now, I hope I'm not going to lose at least three quarters of you. Anyone here, you know, who's a bit intimidated by the thought of having a little bit of physics preached on a Sunday morning, you know, I'm going to try and make this really user-friendly, okay? And this is all about the law of elasticity, okay? And you can imagine you take an elastic band and you hang on a hook, and you put a 1 ounce weight on it. Okay, I'm going to work in old money because I think perhaps most of us perhaps that way inclined. I don't know, that's just me, I don't know. You put a 1 ounce weight on it and it moves, say, half an inch. And you put another 1 ounce weight on it and it moves another half an inch. And you put another 1 ounce weight on it and it drops another half an inch. And you take those 3 ounces off and the elastic band goes back to the way it was. Okay? Now, if you put those 3 ounces back on again and you keep putting the ounces on one by one, 4, 5, 6 ounces, okay, there comes a point at which it stretches more than half an inch with that ounce. It begins to stretch. It begins to sort of, something begins to happen in that elastic band. And the point at which that happens is known, the physicists and the material scientists call it the yield point. It is the point at which that material gives to the load in a way that it hadn't been in that previously. And if you take all those, once that material has reached that yield point and gone beyond that yield point, it begins to stretch differently, it begins to stretch more. And when you take those loads off, you'll find that that elastic band has changed. It isn't the shape it was. It has been permanently changed by that load. And what I felt from that was that what God is asking of us is that he wants us beyond the yield point. He wants us, in a sense, that elastic band, as the sort of the 3 or 4 ounces are put on it, is working quite comfortably, thank you very much, within its comfort zone. And when it reaches the yield point, the elastic band starts getting a little bit uncomfortable. And I think what God is saying to us, certainly saying to me in this season, is I want you to start to operate a little bit outside your comfort zone. I want you to get to the yield point and go beyond the yield point. The thing about the elastic band is it's just a lump of material. It's subject to whatever we do to it. And in some ways, we can function like that in our relationship with God. We can wait for God to use our circumstances, to use our work, our family, troubles, trials, whatever, to bring us to that place of saying, hang on, God, I need you. But what he really wants is for us to come to that place and stay in that place because we want to be there. There's a verse in Psalm 32, 8 and 9. Hey. And this is what it says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And what God is saying, I mean, I've never sort of heard of, I've tried horse riding a little bit. It's a very uncomfortable experience and not one that I recommend to anyone. But I found that I couldn't counsel that horse to do anything. I couldn't ask it nicely to slow down or to speed up or to move away from the hedge or to stop scraping my leg against the wall. I had to pull the wretched thing. I had to pull on the reins. I had to be quite assertive. And it's a big horse, these horses that they tend to give a chap like me. And what God is saying is he doesn't want to have to be like that with us. He doesn't want to be continually kind of cajoling, you know, pulling us this way, pulling us that. I mean, a horse will go on this sort of this path until the bridle, the rein, not very good on the techie terms on horses, but, you know, whatever it is, pulls him that way. And it's sort of, okay, you want me to go that way? God doesn't want us like that. God wants us in this relationship with him where we're receiving instruction, we're receiving his teaching in the way that we should go. And receiving his counsel and knowing in all of this that he watches over us. And that means that we need to learn to yield before we get to the point where our circumstances are kind of shouting at us. For me, that year, as I meditated on that holiday, as I kind of thought about the people that I'd seen, I realized that all these people were people who were functioning beyond the yield point. That somehow in God, they'd got to a place where they were actually dependent upon him in reality, in a way that, you know, actually, I'm not, quite frankly. And these aren't people that are about position or prominence or power or wealth. Somehow God had gotten a hold of them, and there was like a bug that God had put inside them, a Holy Spirit kind of bug. That said, Lord, I want to go. They'd caught hold of something in God. And they were saying, Lord, I want you to take me to the poorest, to the most desolate, to the broken in this world. And you don't always have to go to Africa to find those people. You know, those people are right here in London. And in the immediate, in that kind of, in, you know, what do I do with this? What's the, you know, where do I kind of start with this? And for me, I didn't, you know, I don't feel that God's saying, you know, sell the house and move to Africa or anywhere else. I feel God's planted us in London. We have family responsibilities, we have church, we have work, there's a community around us. Where could I be radically different? And for me, just at that time, just at that season, I felt the challenge was in time, in a change of my priorities in the way I use my time. I'm still working on that. And in money, because there's a little bit of me, you know, in the times of plenty, I like to squirrel the money away, you know, for the time of the time when there's the kind of rainy day, you never know what's around the corner kind of mentality. And God, I just felt God saying, Bob, you don't have to do that. You can trust me. You know, you can, you don't have to kind of worry about having enough. You can trust me. You know, we've sort of, we've done something about that. We've changed the way we sort of, in one area of our finances, that we've, you know, obedience to that really. And that's been good. You know, I felt that there's something, it's something even silly like that. I mean, you know, I don't have to go to Africa. Just in responding and yielding and giving in that, I just could feel that something good was happening inside. So what is this yielding about? What happens as we yield? What change takes place in us? The important thing I think that we start with is that we yield to God. That's where the yielding, that's the direction of our yielding. We're not yielding to a person, we're not yielding to people, we're not yielding to, you know, sort of agendas and stuff. We're yielding to Him, to a God who loves us. It was amazing singing that song earlier on, and Nick read those verses out about Jesus and how Jesus yielded Himself to the cross. And He went through that for me. I mean, you know, how could I not imagine that He only has the very, very best for me? And He is the one to whom we're called and wooed to yield into His love, into His compassion, into His purposes. That there's that song that we sing a lot at the moment, that Hosanna song. There's a line in it, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And I love that. I love that that line. And yet, I know it's a dangerous line to sing. You know, we've probably all sung it. I don't know what kind of thought process you've been going through as you've sung it, but that to me is perhaps the essence of what this yielding is about. Lord, do in me what needs to happen that I might see this world and live in this world and interact with this world the way that you really want me to. Yielding is about letting Him have more of us. It's giving place to Him at a deeper level somewhere in my life. It might be a specific act of obedience in faith. There's Oswald Chambers once said, faith that is sure of itself is not faith. Faith that is sure of God is the only faith that there is. So faith is involved in yielding, and yielding is involved in faith. And I believe as we yield, as we go that... as we give God that extra, as we take that step of obedience, as we make ourselves available to Him somehow at a deeper level, something happens inside, just like that elastic band. Something changes in that elastic band, so it doesn't actually go back to the shape that it was. It is permanently changed. And I believe as we yield to what God is doing, as we respond to Him with open arms and say, "Yes, yes, Lord," then sin has a bit less of a hold on us. Strongholds of the past that might have affected us are weakened and reduced. We're a tiny bit more ruined for the world. And the kingdom of me gives a bit more territory up to the King of Kings. And in some ways that for me is perhaps the essence of it. You know, it's kind of, it's giving more territory. It's stuff I didn't know that I was still holding on to sometimes. It's giving it to Him, making it accessible to Him. There's this woman, Kay Warren. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Thank you very much. And this is a book by his wife, Kay Warren. And it's called Dangerous Surrender. So you can see that I'm somewhat attracted to that title, given the current state of my heart. And it talks about when she and her husband, Rick, had got to that stage where they were empty nesters. And they could see that kind of, you know, life was beginning to pan out for them. They could see that the next phase of their life was going to be perhaps traveling, perhaps encouraging. They had a special thing about teaching and encouraging other church leaders. And then she picked up a magazine article about AIDS in Africa. And something inside her kind of woke up. And it's like God challenged her and said, that, you know, that was your agenda. Actually, this might be mine. You know, how about it? And what she found was that in yielding to that, and this is like a specific example, I suppose, really, of yielding to a direct call of God. God took her to Africa. She saw poverty and disease like she could never have imagined. She saw helpless, hopeless situations that were way, way, way beyond any experience she'd ever had in the U.S., in her book, she says that that experience ruined her gloriously because when she came back to the U.S., things had to be different. She said she opened in the book. She says I opened my fridge, and it's like she was disgusted by the abundance she saw in her fridge. You know, she'd see all the stuff in the supermarket shelves and think, what are we doing with all this stuff? And the fashion in the mall. Suddenly seems trivial, and the TV, and it's like, you know, somehow for this world, God had done something in her that kind of ruined her for this world. And I think, again, that's something of what God wants to achieve in us. He wants to ruin us for this world, because he wants us to start working in and functioning in a different world. And one of the things that Kay Warren sort of felt is she had to deal with this tension between what she'd seen and what she wanted to do something about in Africa and what she knew of her home life in the States, was that actually she lived in three worlds. She lived in the abundance and the waste and the kind of profligacy of a Western culture. She lived in embracing and somehow having to deal with the poverty and the suffering in Africa. And she lived in a spiritual dimension with a Heavenly Father. And it was only that dimension that helped her to cope with the tension of the other two. It was only in the perspective of her relationship to God and giving herself to him that she was able to go on, really, and to do what God was calling her to do. So how is this yielding expressed? In some ways, part of growing as a Christian is all about yielding. As we read the Bible, as we understand, as we're taught at church, we sense there are things that God wants to change. You know, there's a kind of general kind of like a background of conforming, if you like, to what God's spoken about, what God said in his word. And there's the specific call to yield for us as individuals and for us as a church. And in some ways, I mean, I find that amazing. And, you know, I'm sort of those times when I've struggled, and I struggled a bit over this challenge on the finance side. I struggled for a little while. But then I sort of, looking back, you think, isn't it amazing that God is interested enough in me and in us that he wants things to change for the better in our lives, that he wants to move us forward, that this great God that made us, that created us, that went to the cross for us, is still as interested in our lives today as he was when he went to the cross. And this sense that, you know, I mean, to me it kind of changes the perspective a bit when God puts his finger on something in my life and I don't like it. You know, Lord, I'm hoping that I'm going to see that a bit differently. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're interested enough in me to want me to change. Yielding is about obedience. In some ways, that kind of sums it up. There's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams," the richest of the sacrifice in some ways, the fat of rams. And that's the essence of what this yieldedness is about. It's not, we're not trying to, you know, there's a little bit of danger sometimes, I think, that in our yieldedness, you know, I want to be sort of seen to be out there, you know, I'm the most yielded person around, you know. And perhaps also a kind of macho attitude to yielding. And what God's saying, I think, a part of what God's saying to me, in this to me, is that I just want you to obey me. I don't want heroes, necessarily. I don't want sort of people that... I want neither those that will go ahead of me nor those that will lag behind me. I simply want you to walk with me. And I simply want you to obey me. Yielding can be quite mundane. Yielding is also about ordinary, everyday life. It's about giving in to our God-given responsibilities. Family, children, work, church, neighbours, community, serving. I think, I hope Sarah Jane's going to forgive me, but I can recall the worst holiday we ever had was the first holiday we had when our dear daughter had been born. And rather than going on holiday and, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, you know, we're going to have fun, we're going to get up and go out in the morning and stay out all day and come back in the evening, we suddenly had this little baby that inconveniently needed attending to at the most inconvenient times, and inconveniently needed all sorts of things stashed in the car before you couldn't just get in the car and go. You had to remember this, remember that, you know, and you had these sort of bags of stuff, and then had to get back for an afternoon nap. You know, you couldn't get out there for the whole day and do anything. The next family holiday was better because I had changed, because I had embraced the joy of fatherhood. Oh yes, nearly. And it was different because I was different, because I had somehow reconciled myself to being a father, and it was great, you know. And I think there is a sense in which we do need to embrace the ordinary responsibilities around us. We can't sort of say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, and then, you know, be rude to our neighbours, be lazy at work, let people down, ignore the sort of the family. We need to live in, we need to be salt and light in the community and in the responsibility that God's called us to. You know, that, if you like, that's the mundane side of yielding. I mean, yielding isn't about escape. It isn't about, you know, in some ways, part of what I was attracted to by these people called to Africa, called here, called there, is actually anywhere sometimes looks better than London. And yet, yielding is not about escape. Yielding is about finding God in the here and the now, and yielding to what he's doing in us and around us. Sometimes making tea for a colleague is harder than a call to Africa, because the call to Africa is about tomorrow and about sometime. There's a bit of excitement about it. I'm not sure how excited Johnny is at the moment, or nervous or whatever, but, you know, it feels kind of exciting. And yet sometimes making tea for somebody who maybe you've fallen out with and maybe there's a bit of an issue can be harder than something big and something wonderful and something, you know, that's, that seems very exciting. Wait till you get to Africa, you may find it's not quite as exciting. And, of course, there are people in Africa. I think one of the things is that yielding is sometimes also about waiting. God does not dance to our tune, and he doesn't conform to our timetable. There's a verse in the Psalms, in Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. And sometimes in our frustration, because God isn't doing what we want him to do, expect him to do, hope he will do right here, right now, our way, we can fret, we can become grumpy, and we can lose that, you know, we no longer are in that place of yielding and saying, whatever, whatever, Lord, I'll wait, I'll wait, because you know best. So maybe there's a sense of yielding for some of us and getting rid of the fretting and the grumbling, and not despising the season of preparation, not thinking God is, as you know, sort of gone on holiday, forgotten about us or something like that, but not despising the season of preparation, that in the small things of today, God is doing something in me and preparing me and challenging me and stirring me. Don't despise the day of small things. Another area of yielding, I believe, is the yielding in letting go. I am not the master of my own destiny. I need to be ready to let go of my dreams, my plans, my agendas, because his are better. And it's a bit of me sometimes, I can be a bit of a control freak. I know it's really hard to imagine, but I actually can be a bit of a terror in certain situations. And one of my, the time when I kind of rise to the master of control freakery is when our family is traveling anywhere, because I must have the passports. Nobody else can be trusted with the passports. Even when we went to, years ago with Mark and Melinda, we went to Barcelona. And I don't know what it was, at Luton Airport, where we were kind of checking in. Something about the way Mark was fumbling for his passport made me think, that man can't be trusted with his passport. I'm going to look after it. So I graciously offered to, you know, look after the passports. And Mark and Belinda graciously gave me the passports to look after. We got there. No one lost the passports. I think the TV remote control is probably the other area of control freakery that me and many others suffer from. It's not wrong to have plans. It's not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to have hopes and to aspire. But we need to hold those things open-handed before God. We need to be ready for him to come and change them. We need to be ready for him to come and mess our lives up and do things his way. There's a lovely verse in a famous verse, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. With those kinds of words coming to us from heaven, you know, what possible kind of excuse can we have to think we know better than God? What possible reason can we give him to say, God, I think you're wrong there. You know, I think actually we need to stick to my plan. And another verse, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And maybe that's talking about that glorious place in heaven, but that's God's plan ultimately, that heavenly place with him. But even here on this earth, God's got stuff in his heart for us that we can't, you know, we can't get our heads around. We might need to be yielding to new ways of thinking. It's a verse in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this verse is asking us to offer our minds and our thinking and our working it out and our cleverness to God, and yielding that to him. We need in some ways to allow God to loosen the desires, the pull, the culture of thinking of our world from us in order to move on with him. And last but one, yielding is sometimes about dealing with sin and repentance, and that's not so attractive sometimes. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is very, very clear about what sin is about. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And the next verse. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. I don't believe that's something we need to take literally, otherwise I would be pretty handless, footless, and blind, I have to say. But I think it gives us some sense as to what sin is really about. There's this condition that you can get if you're badly injured called gangrene. And it's something, it's a very, very, very unpleasant thing. I don't know about it, I'm not a doctor. But as I understand it, it's as if there's like a death. You know, the ends of the fingers or the toes or whatever have died. They are dead. and that death will creep into the rest of the body unless you cut that hand off. And in some ways, sin is a bit like gangrene. I think we can, you know, we're under grace, and that's great, but we can sometimes treat sin and tolerate things in our lives that actually are doing us damage spiritually, and are stopping the life that God wants to pour into us. And in some ways, as we yield in every way, really, as we yield to God, we are moving away from sin. And we're moving away from the kind of, is it right, is it wrong, is it really that bad kind of mentality. Because it's like, you know, we can sort of fiddle around in the grey areas. You know, we can debate whether something is wrong or right or whatever. But as we turn to Jesus and look at him, I believe those things don't matter so much anymore. They don't have the hold on our lives that they had. And so sometimes we need to leave those things and turn to God and yield to God. And finally, it's interesting in the Bible, when you look at the word yield in the Bible, a lot of the word, at times the word is used in talking about fruit, about bushes and trees and the ground yielding fruit. And there's a sense in which we need to be prepared to yield and to share what God's given to us. And sometimes, again, God wants to challenge us and say, what you've got in this place needs to be shared. One of the speakers at this conference was a guy called Mel Tari, who comes from Indonesia and saw a great revival out there. One of the things he was famed for, he wrote a book called The Gentle Breeze of Jesus, and another called Like a Mighty Wind. And one of the things that happened out there in Indonesia was that Mel had to get from here to there to a village where God was calling him to minister, and between him and that village was a river. And God told him to walk across the river, so he walked on the water. Wow, fantastic. And at this conference, he said, people ask me, Mel, do you still walk on the water? And he said, no, the Australians built a bridge. So he just letting us know that God calls us to do these outrageous things when we have to. So God calls us to yield sometimes into these things when that's in our path. That's what he wants us to do. Where was I? Yeah, what stops us from yielding? I think one of the big things that stops us from yielding and having a mentality of yielding is the seduction of the comfort zone. I think the comfort zone I picture is like a duvet. You know, sometimes you just want to stay under that duvet. I saw a job advertised a while ago that advertised a certain number of holidays and a certain number of duvet days. And if you chose, you could just ring up the office and say, I'm having a duvet day, don't feel like coming to work, thanks very much, you know, took it off the list. You might have sort of three or four duvet days a year. And in some ways, whenever God calls us out of our comfort zone and calls us to that yield point, there is bound to be resistance. There is bound to be something in the flesh that resists that. And it might manifest in a number of ways. It might manifest as fear. Lord, is this really what you're calling me to do? Do I really have what it takes to do what you're calling it to do, me to do? Am I hearing right? You know, am I really, is this challenge, is this thing you're calling me to yield to, is it really something that's of you? Because it may seem quite a big thing, a significant thing, a hard thing that God's calling you to do. God has put us in a body. God has put us in a church, and there are people around us. And I think if you're ever in a situation where you feel God's challenging you on something and stirring something up in you, and you think, you know, you're not sure, then share it. Share it with those that are ahead of you in the walk, and get prayer and get encouragement, because ultimately, when we yield, if it's God, it always leads to peace. It always leads to something inside saying, yes, that was the right thing to do. In that yielding, in that moment of yielding, in that decision to yield, yes. And in some ways, I can sense that over my life, in the times when I've specifically yielded to God in a certain situation, there has always been that sense of, yeah, that was right, that was the right thing to do. I think pride can play a huge part sometimes in stopping us from yielding. The kind of sense of, I don't need to do that. A kind of sense sometimes of, actually, I'd rather do my own thing. I think one of the things about being part of a church is that it's not just about me, it's about what God is doing in our midst. that if we're to be fruitful as a congregation of people, there needs to be a giving up, a yielding to what God is saying to the church, not just a yielding to what God's saying to me in my life. And there's a danger with the kind of, you know, what God's saying to me. If you find what God's saying to you is in conflict with what God's saying to your church, then, you know, something needs to change. And it may be that you need to change or you may need to change church. But something needs to, there needs to be a sense of yielding to what God is doing corporately amongst us as well. You might feel, as God sort of whispers into your heart, a challenge or a stirring, I'm too busy, I'm too stressed, my life is too full already. God, I can't sort of do this for you. And there's a lovely verse in Matthew chapter 11. This is what Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's a sense, I believe, where as we yield to him, as we yield to his purposes, as we yield our agendas, as we yield our values, then right priorities begin to come into our lives. Order begins to come where there perhaps was disorder. And things begin to become as they should be than as they shouldn't be. You might say also, I'm not able. I can't do this. I can't do this thing you're calling me to do. It's too much. It's too big. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. There is, God has promised us that he's put something, he's deposited something inside of us. We want more of what he's put inside of us. We want that manifest. We want that bearing richer fruit than it is. But I think sometimes God's saying, I want you to yield, because then the power, then the ability, then the enabling, and then the anointing will be released. And sometimes it's only as we yield in obedience that power that God has inside us to sustain us is released. And Jude, verses 24 and 25, this is one of my favorite verses. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And for me, that verse is a promise that he will get us there. He started this thing. He's going to see it to fruition. He delights in helping us. I love the way it talks about presenting us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's like Jesus is... he is thrilled to be helping us. He is thrilled to be engaged in our lives. He is thrilled when we yield and give ourselves to him and say, yes, Lord, let's do it your way. Let's do it in your timing. Let's submit to you and what you're doing. How could we ever imagine that he would not want to make himself fully available to us to finish the work, given the way he started it all on the cross? How could we possibly imagine that the Jesus that went to the cross for us would somehow not care about, you know, the way we live now and wanting to change us and form us and mold us and work in us and make himself available to us if we will yield and give ourselves to him? One of the things that I'm challenged about in terms of this thing about time is about making Jesus my pleasure. It's about somehow loosening my kind of love of the things and the stuff of this life and somehow getting to that place where I live for Friday evening, where I'm there at 25 past eight and I'm ready and raring to go. Yes, Lord, we're here to seek you. We're here to meet with you. Or in that time at home, setting that time aside and looking forward and relishing, you know, spending an hour with God of an evening and loving it. I'm not in truth, I'm not there yet, but that's where I want to be, and that's something, and somehow I want to engender, and I want to feed, and I want to give myself to encourage that kind of attitude. I think ultimately, this image of yielding, I see it as the yielding of the beloved to her lover. Because that's what it's about. We're called to yield to the one who loves us passionately. And ultimately, the yielded life is about yielding to the cross. Jesus talked about taking up your cross and following him. And in Mark 8 and 34 to 37, this was Jesus' call to the crowd that gathered around him. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And this challenge that Jesus makes, what does it mean, this taking up our cross? It does mean suffering. It does mean a price is paid. But Jesus went through the cross. He yielded himself to the cross because he saw something beyond it. And Jesus calls us not just to look at the cross, not just to look at that, the challenge of living a sacrificial life, a life lived according to his way rather than ours. He wants us to see beyond that and see there's glory in it and see there's rich reward in it, that there's richness, there's promise, there's sustenance, there's being with him beyond that. So it's not just, this isn't bad news, this is good news, the good news of yielding to the cross and seeing what it is beyond that. One of the things that Kay Warren was struck by, and this prayer that she found, that she, this is the woman that wrote this book, that she has pinned on her desk. And this is the prayer. It was written by a guy in the 1600s, and it was something that Wesley really took hold of him, because it was something that he made a part of the kind of the Methodist Church. And this is what this prayer says: "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And let the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven." And Kay speaks of, you know, she sees that verse every day on her desk. And some days she prays it through gritted teeth. And some days when life is hard, she can just get a few words out. But she wants to make it her heart, and I want to make it my heart as well. And in some ways, that's a scary prayer to pray, and it may not be. I think sometimes the kind of prayers we want to pray are the kind of victory-type prayers, the naming and claiming, the declaring and overcoming-type prayers. But this is a prayer of victory. This is a prayer that gives him the victory. This is a prayer that enables him to do victorious things in me. And this is a prayer of overcoming. It's a prayer allowing him to overcome me and allowing him to overcome through me. It's the prayer that dear old Craig Marsh prayed hours before he got incredibly and miraculously healed. Remember his testimony? He speaks of standing there before God with that broken body, probably days from death, and saying, "God, I give you it all. I yield it all to you." And a few hours later, he was incredibly healed. I think it's only as individuals that we can sense what it is that God's calling us to do in terms of the next step that he wants us to take in this process of yielding. It's not for me to tell anyone what it is that God wants them to yield, where God's sort of challenging you. And I think it's... it's important that we see that this, we do see this in the context of yielding to the lover of our soul, to the one who went to the cross for us, to the one who wants to delight in finishing the job with us, to the one who calls us as individuals and as a church. And I do believe that God wants to do something significant, that there is in some ways a call. This thing about the yield point, I feel is very significant. I think it would be just good if we just, let's just start worshipping the Lord. If the musicians could come and take their place.